So before we go get into God's Word, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we think about what Christy just related to us, how there's a reason this life was preserved. Father, glorify yourself through that entire process. Be with the family and allow them to feel your presence. And the same is true with baby Ava, Doug Saunders' granddaughter, with the healing that will take place with the stitches on the face, and especially, Father, the eye. You have blessed man with the skill and the wisdom and the technology to do the surgery. But, Father, we know that only you can heal. We thank you for the skills that you've blessed men with, Father. But we also praise your name for the healing that comes from your hand. And, Father, we just want to be reminded of that over and over and over again. We heard so many thank yous and testimonies with school being out and the progress that's being made. And Father, we just want to lift up our young people to you as they're on summer vacation. So Father, as they have all this time on their hands, send your angels to encamp round about them and keep them. And Father, we just want to be reminded that you haven't called us here just because you're lonely. You've called us here for a divine purpose. And Father, we know that human words and human wisdom is inadequate. So resurrect yourself, your Son, and your Spirit, so that your Son might be lifted up, so that your Spirit might be poured out, so that you might be glorified. Accomplish that through the annihilation of your servant and the resurrection of the Godhead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks, but we're back in Acts. We had the actual Acts from Africa here with John Paul and Glenna. They plan on being with us sometime in July again, and then sometime in September again. And then last week we had communion, and we want to continue on with what was taking place here. We talked about Peter's sermon and how he had told them everything and his message. And it says he finished up with verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Savior. And we talked about the premise that just about everybody wants Jesus as Lord or Messiah. But there are very few people who want him as both Lord and Savior. Jesus is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. That's his whole premise. He is either in control or he won't control. He says, you either give yourself totally to me, and in other places, remember Jesus said, and you think about this statement. He says, unless you forsake mother, father, children, brother, sister, relatives, and that's not enough, he says, unless you even forsake yourself, you're not worthy to be my servant. So he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Many people want him as Savior. Anyone who would like to be saved, please come forward. And people come forward. And they don't mind being forgiven or being saved. They just don't want what comes with it, the Lord part of it. And I always think of Dr. Moore at the Portsmouth Church when we passed her down there, how he would tell people, if you're not going to do what I say, then find another doctor. And how the one woman, I related to you how she came one weekend and she told him that what the problem was still bothering her, and he said, the prescription's not working. And she said, well, the prescription costs too much. I didn't get it. He said, well, pick up your records Monday morning. You're no longer my patient. And she started begging him. And he said, no, that's it. If you're not going to do, well, I'll do it now. He said, now it's too late. He said, you are no longer my patient. That's what Jesus says. Don't play with me. Calvary isn't about flirting with Jesus. It's about commitment. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Only one person can fit on the throne. I don't know how many of you have ever been to court. I assume all of you. But I don't know if you've ever noticed there's only one judge's seat. And the judge can never sit in the witness chair. He can't be a judge and a witness. You can only have one. And so, he wants to get that across. And then the effect of it begins in verse 37. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? That's the church's question all the time. What must, just tell us. It's the same question the Israelites ask in the wilderness. The early church came through the Red Sea. They had been and seen the glory of God. And they said, what must we do? And before God could answer, they said, because whatever you say, we'll do. Just tell us and we'll do it. They made it easy. They didn't give them a chance to speak, because God knows if he gives humans a chance to respond, they will mess it up. So he intervenes and he says, just repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins. So you have to repent or turn around. You know the direction you were heading? Change direction. Stop being who you were. Make some changes. How do you do that? Jesus as Lord and Savior. He saved you. Now allow him to guide you. You can jump in and mess it all up, or you can let God do it and allow him to lead. He says, and you will receive if you change direction. The problem is, Christians want to say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. And they keep going in the same direction and wonder why they run into a wall. I don't know what's going wrong. I've accepted Jesus. Why do I keep hitting walls? Because you're going the same direction. You're going the same direction. Change directions. Repent. Turn around. I accept Jesus as both Lord and Savior. And if he says it again, turn around again. Keep turning to the Lord. Where he tells you to go, what he tells you to do, if he doesn't tell you to speak, chances are it's not the time to impress people with words. He says, repent and be baptized, and then I will lay out before you a smorgasbord, and you can pick whatever gifts you want. Is that what it says? He says, I will give you, he will give you, it says, and you will receive the gift. God gets to choose your gift. One of the problems we have in Christianity today is we want to pick and choose how God is going to use us, where God is going to use us. You know, that's just not my gift. Have you heard people say that? You don't get to choose what your gift is. Now, you may have some natural things that you grew up with. Most of us think we have the gift of correction. Yeah. That doesn't mean anything other than whatever anybody else is doing, we're going to correct it. Because they're not doing it right. Many of you know Tommy Hartnett. One of his sons went on the road, and when he left home, he had this long hair, and he called him from Texas, and he said, Dad, you'll be happy. I got a haircut. He said, it's not short enough. He's on the phone. How does he know what the haircut looks like? Yeah. God, I can't find... I did read the list of gifts. Correction wasn't one of them. It says the Bible is good for correction for you, not for you to correct other people. Now, sometimes he may ask you to speak to someone, but he says he will give you the gift, but I don't have the gift of speaking. No, you won't use the gift of speaking. Because the people who tell me they don't have the gift of speaking aren't mutes. If he chooses to use you, I remember Billy Sunday, his gift was he was an athlete. And during the time of Prohibition, God called him in the ministry. And so he would get in the pulpit and he'd do handstands and leap over the pulpit. And I mean, he used one of his gifts to get the attention, and then he used what he didn't have as a gift, speaking. And he became one of the most powerful speakers of all times. It was Billy Sunday who, when at a congressional hearing, they told him, they said, Mr. Sunday, don't you know you get more flies with honey than you do with vinegar? And he said, Mr. Speaker, don't you know we're not catching flies, we're killing snakes? That's the thing. Don't say what your gift is. It says God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now remember, many are called. Few are chosen. Many are called. Few are chosen. I didn't understand that until I got to thinking about being hook runner on an aircraft carrier, which there isn't anybody in this room. Probably even Izzy, Bo, they could all do it. So you don't need a lot of training. You need to know that when the plane's coming in, you run out. If the cable doesn't drop, you can teach. I remember an office manager once told his secretaries, I could teach monkeys to do your job. I told them they should have all gotten up, walked out, and said, hire some monkeys. Yeah. But it does, so they said, here we were, on that flight deck of an aircraft carrier plane. As a matter of fact, maybe the lower your IQ, the better you'd be at this. Because it doesn't take a lot of brains to say, I shouldn't be running toward a plane that's carrying a bomb. Yeah. At about 140 to 170 miles an hour coming toward me, and I'm going to run to it. And so when they came and they said, there are 5,400 men on this ship, and we chose three. We went back to your high schools, looked at the IQs, and got the three highest we could find. And you happened to be one of them. They said, would you like to be, and they named the job. I was on the flight deck. I had never heard of it. I was running toward planes. I knew that if the cable ever broke, that's it. You're the first to go. And so I said, yes, I'll do it. Yeah. I didn't know the other two would get to do it also. And they said, well, we only need one, and we drew straws. None. Never wanted to get the long straw, and then I thought, oh my goodness, what is this going to be? But it ended up being a good job. The idea is there were 5,400 men called to that ship on that crew during the Tet Offensive in 1968, but only one out of 5,400 was chosen. Know what it means to be chosen. It's a good feeling, people. See, and I believe those of you sitting here last week got to be chosen to be used by God to reach people in Tanzania. He chose you to do it. He chose you. Many were called. I didn't say to John Paul, look, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll make an appeal, because it was the week he was here. I said, don't you ask for anything. I don't want him to think you're here asking for money. I said, I'll just tell him what the need is. And we made the need known. And then somebody thought, well, God may not come through for him. Maybe I'll make an offer. I could pay it all, but I'll only put it in if they need it. See, if they had said, look, here's a check for $4,800, I would have taken it. Then I would have taken up the offering anyhow. I don't know, maybe we would have paid 2 years' rent. I don't know how we would have worked that. But don't tell me what you'll do if. Just do it. If God lays it on your heart, just do it. He says, as many as God will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. People, if that was ever true, we just witnessed the Holocaust Museum up in D.C. on the same week Miss Pajon, is that her name, was removed as Miss California strictly because she had an opinion. She didn't fulfill all of her obligations. What they're not telling you is they set up some obligations for her with Playboy and gay pride parades, and she said, no, I will not participate in them. Yeah. So they're telling you the truth. They're just not telling you the whole truth. And it says, in this corrupt generation, people don't listen to what people are saying. Watch what they're doing. What wrong is there if one person loves another person? Unless your opinion differs from my opinion. Then you're removed from Miss Cal. What difference is it? I fought in World War II to free the Jews so I could go shoot up the Holocaust Museum. From this corrupt generation. You know what was said about that? Now you know why we have to keep our eyes on veterans. It was World War II, people. We told you veterans were a threat. White supremacists are a threat. Bigots are a threat. A corrupt generation, they will use anything they can to accomplish their purpose. That's what he means. He was talking about the church and what it did to Jesus. The church will do the same thing. They will use anything they can to get you to do what they want, when what they should be doing is what Aaron talked about. He and Dylan got here at 9 o'clock. They went into a room and they prayed. And then they trust Jesus. I don't even know what they prayed about. But I know somebody who does know what they prayed about. Yeah. You heard it with Ian, people. How many of you have ever seen Ian when he wasn't going... Have you noticed anything lately? Something's missing. And like Polly said, she got a word from the Lord, whether you want to call it that way or not, if you're uncomfortable with that, she spoke out, you're allergic to the devil, is what you're allergic to. You're allergic, don't listen to him. It's a corrupt generation. Ian, come on. This is church. This is important. We only pray about, okay, an eye that's been cut in half we'll pray about. But an allergy, come on, they're the sniffles. Not to Ian. Not to God. And we get people, I don't know how blessed you. Maybe you don't know how blessed you are. How many other churches have a young person stand up and say, you prayed and I was healed. And the devil lied to me. And I called him a liar and I'm healed. He didn't say, and I'm working on it. A corrupt churches want you to get to believe that you're dependent on them. He's not dependent on us. He's dependent on his God. He didn't call, Pastor, can you get the church together? I need prayer again. We prayed. He knew it. What is it that you don't believe? So, I don't even know whether to get into the next, because it's what the world takes out of context so often. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day there were about 3,000 people who were at it, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowshipping and breaking bread and prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and their property and distributed the proceeds to all as everyone had a need. You know why that was done? To show them it wouldn't work. It didn't work, people. I know it's in here, but it doesn't say, and they continued that way the rest of their life. This didn't work then. It didn't work in the wilderness. It didn't work in Germany. Didn't work in Russia. And people, it's not going to work here. From each according to their ability, to each according to their need. It doesn't work because God places something inside of a man. I think the way that's worded is certain inalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit. Pursuit is what, why this won't work. It didn't work. It says, and everybody received, and, you know, according to their need, devoted themselves, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with people, with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their fellowship. You will find, if you read church history, how that worked in that original group. But as more came in, they added daily because people wanted a piece of the pie. You know, there's this place called the storehouse. And we can just go and get food. No questions asked. As a matter of fact, Les and I just had a conversation with somebody and they said, you know, them people out front, take a lot of them take advantage of you. They ain't taking advantage of me. They take advantage of God, maybe, but not me. Because I don't provide this stuff. He does. And you know what? If they're misusing, he knows. And it's not me they have to worry about. It's him. So as long as he's in charge, see, that's what the people forgot. They forgot. God doesn't know, just know that you're here. He knows why you're here. He knows the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. You know, we can get, there's a person who I know that says, it's my favorite four-letter F word, free. You mean I can get something and not have to do anything? Life, liberty, and the pursuit. The Crevecoeur's Ode to the American Farmer. If you've never read it, you need to read it. You can walk, go to America, walk, and just pick up gold off the ground, the poem goes, if you're willing to roll up your sleeves and dig for it. It was the last line. God is showing us an illustration here, people. It's not, yes, when one has a heartache, we all feel the pain. When one has a need, we come together. Yes, it's just like we said about the Holocaust Museum shooting. Just like when they passed the Patriot Act, I had no problem with it. I said, I will have a problem with it in the future. I said, once this administration changes, I'll have a problem with it. See, I wasn't on a terrorist suspect list prior in the last administration. I am now. Veteran, and actually got an email from Ron Paul. That's a red flag, people. It can be used wrong. And Paul's trying to, or Acts is trying to tell us, look at the early church. I'm going to show you things that will work. It would have been much easier for me to say, you know what? Everybody in the church has sold their property. They put it in a slush fund so John Paul, I'll just stroke you a check. The money's already there. That's easy. But faith says, come, ask. Don't ask amiss. Don't ask amiss. And I will give you the desire of your heart. And you know, if it's just a smidgen, yeah. That's what somebody asked me a couple weeks ago. They said, if God really heard you, why didn't he give you a new Dodge Dakota? I said, maybe because he knew they were going out of business. How do I know? I'm just happy with what he gives me. As a matter of fact, the dealer stopped by while John Paul was here, stopped by my house and said, how's your truck doing? I said, wonderful. So you have no idea how God used you. You have no idea how God used you. It's much better to not just have it pulled, but for you to continually, as the need arises, the needs will come up, for God to say to you again, now's the time. Write that check. Open that purse. Swipe that card. Do whatever it takes. It teaches you to just give everything at once is much easier than, and you hear people say, all they ever do is ask for something. We may not. But when we do, guess what? God is faithful. Because we don't always need it. We don't always need it. When the need is there, it comes up. This idea of always having a surplus. You know, my son-in-law came up. He had never been to the storehouse. And we went down there to get something. He went, wow, this place is small. He said, how many people eat out of here a week? I said, well, now it's down to between 2,500 and 3,000. He said, but there's nothing here. I said, well, there's something here. I said, if there's a lot of stuff here, then we're not doing our job. We're not. And the only reason we call a storehouse is because it sounded like a good name and it was there. We are not a storehouse. We are a conduit through which groceries flow. Yeah, they just flow through. They don't come to. That's what happened to the Dead Sea. Lots of fish. Lots of sea life. Earthquake comes. The outlet is sealed up. And now it's known as the Dead Sea because nothing can live in the Dead Sea. Nothing. Not plant life. Not marine life. Nothing. Not because water doesn't come in. And they haven't figured out where it goes. But does it just evaporate? But nothing lives in the Dead Sea because the outlet has stopped up. He didn't say, break down all the walls and flood the land. That's what doesn't work. He said, but when there's a need, don't let your outlet be stopped up. Let me use you. The more I use you, the bigger your pipe will grow. And the more that can flow through it. Mr. Mackey, his mind may not be what it used to be, but he said the other day, he said, I don't know why God has blessed me. I said, because he can trust you. Because he can trust you. So when it stops going out, Mr. Mack, the blessing will stop. He said, well, I don't even know what's happening now. I said, well, that's a shame. Because I know he's blessed you and your family because of your faithfulness. He wants to bless you. He says in verse 38 and 39, for the promise is to you and for your children. And for your children. People, it's past time to have church as usual. We're not in existence for church as usual. We're in existence because we have been chosen. We have been chosen. There are thousands of other churches that can be attended, but very few. Like I said, when I spoke at Wilderness a couple weeks ago and told them we're going to send them $4,800, they said, "You must have a really big church." And there were more people at that campground church than there are here. Probably more people than are at both churches. I said, "No, we don't have a really big church, but we have a really big God." Yeah. A God who is able. How big is your God? What is your need? Emotionally? Spiritually? What is your need? Allergies? A prayer. Rent? Just ask. Quad cab pickup? Just ask. What is your need? Is your God big enough to handle it? My question to you would be, are you willing to use the gift He gives you? Let's bow our heads. Father, your word says we don't get to choose the gift. But I think oft times of Dwayne every Tuesday and Thursday preaching to that congregation. And he has no clue how that's going to affect. But he spreads the seed. Father, using a gift you have given him. Father, I'll guarantee you, if he tells somebody, "I'm a pastor," they're picturing, well, a doctor and pastor. He must really have some church. Little do they know that unto the least of these, that's why he's blessed. Oh, Father, you gave him the gift and he's willing to use it. Father, that happens with each and every one of us. Our gift may be fixing. Our gift may be preparing a meal. Our gift may be doing nothing more than listening. But it says, you call and you will choose by those who are willing. Willing to come early, go into a room and just pray. No agenda, just pray. Father, that's a gift. I think of Aaron sitting up here. Father, we see him every week. And we see the fruit, Father, these young people, the thunder notes, Father. That didn't just happen. That's because of people who were using the gift you gave them. Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for the opportunities you present. And Father, we will make a request for common sense to use those opportunities to glorify you. Accomplish that. Father, we want to say we are willing. Father, that's as dangerous as saying whatever it takes. We are willing. to listen and to obey. We thank you, Father, for the call. We thank you that you've chosen us for such a time as this. And we thank you for the glorious future you have for us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Through the Spirit's power we thank you. And for your glory we thank you. Amen.